You may be seated. Did you ever do this where you had a pen or maybe your glasses? Now, you know, sometimes I play games, I have some fun, you know, with our audience participation, ask people questions, and I say, don't answer this one or do answer that one. Okay? But did you ever do this? And you answer at your own embarrassment if you laugh along with me. That's a setup. Did you ever do this where you're working on something, you put your pencil in your ear, and a couple minutes later you say, where's my pencil? You know? It's like, where's my glasses? I need my readers. Carla, where's my readers? Did you ever do that? Oh, they're right there, you know. And then you find them. You know what I'm talking about? Where something that is so obvious escapes us. But it was right there. You know what I'm talking about? Let me use this as a biblical illustration of that. In John chapter 4, Jesus is coming through Judea on his way to Galilee and decides to go through Samaria. In the Gospel of John chapter 4, sits down at a well and says to a Samaritan woman who came out at an odd hour of the day, would you give me a drink? And the Samaritan woman is taken aback because she knows the Jews and Samaritans don't really talk to each other at that point in time, in that place in history. And she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink? In John chapter 4, verse 9, and Jesus replies to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I do need my glasses. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us this well? And Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks of this will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or come all the way here to draw. We'll go call your husband here. I have no husband. Yeah. You've had five. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. Sir, I perceive you to be a prophet. Our fathers worshipped here on this mountain. You Jews say that we should worship down in Jerusalem. Which one's right? Oh, a day is coming, Jesus said, when you will neither worship here nor there. You will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. The hour is coming. The conversation, the encounter comes to a point in John chapter 4, verse 25 in the Gospel of John. I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will make all of this clear. We've gotten into a little bit of a worship argument, a little bit of a moral discussion in Revelation. Sitting at a well where the woman came to draw water. And Jesus said, I'm the Messiah. We know there's going to come a time when the Messiah comes and makes this all clear. And Jesus said, time has come. I'm here, to paraphrase. I'm here. It's a little bit like, this is a biblical flesh and blood, real life illustration, but you know, I started out with the glasses on your head, right? Come on, Carla, where's my glasses? Right? Isn't it a little bit like that? Think about that concept. Think about this adulterous woman from the village of Sychar, and she comes at an odd hour of the day because she's trying to stay away socially from everybody else. And she comes to the patriarch's well. And she's looking for something. And she doesn't see that he's right there in front of her. It's like looking for your glasses, and you got it. It's right, you're right, it's right here. It's already there. And the beauty of this story, as it continues, is it says in the chapter as it goes on that she leaves her water pot there at the well. So the purpose for which she came to draw water is now changed. She leaves the water pot, goes back into the village, and she says, hey, come and see this guy who knows everything about me. Come on, everybody, you got to come see this guy. So her purpose has changed. But did she get the water? She didn't get the physical water. But did she get who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah? Yeah. But she leaves the water pot at the well, and she takes off, and then people come out. Jesus stays there for 3 days. Okay? In the meantime, right? In the meantime, the apostles have they kind of left him for a moment to go get some food. He was sitting at the well. They came back to him after the woman had left, and they're like, Jesus, do you want to eat something? He says, hey, I have food that you know nothing of. My food's to do the will of the Father. And this is in this context and in this story and in this setting wherein Jesus says words that we use in missionary talk, okay? But you can't take it out of the chapter of the book. And he says to his followers and apostles, raise your eyes, look over here. The fields are white unto harvest. Now, is he talking about some abstract field? I don't think so, because here's what happens. The woman went back, the adulterous woman, who the whole community knows she's been living around with a bunch of guys. And she says, come meet this man who knew everything about me before I told him anything. Could he be the Messiah? And the whole village comes out to him, and Jesus then continues to teach them for 3 days. They're Samaritans. They are, hey, this is a bad word in politically correct America, but 2,000 years ago, can you give me permission to just use this word? They looked at each other as half-breeds. They hated each other. They didn't accept each other. Yes, there was sinful prejudice against each other between Samaritans and Jews. And Jesus says, apostles, look. And what's happening? The whole village is coming to him. And many believe. And their testimony at the end of the chapter is this. Jesus, now we not only believe, we actually don't even believe because the woman told us what you had done, but we believe because now you have taught us. And what we believe is, you are the Savior of the world. So the Samaritans took the Messiah to be theirs. You guys, that story is one of the most powerful stories. It's not just a story, it's a real life event of the redemption of an adulterous woman. But it is not just the woman who got saved. Her whole village got saved. And the glory goes to Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. Where's your glasses? What are you looking for? What are you searching for? Where is life found? Where is eternal life found? Sometimes the answer is so right there that just like me, when I can't find my glasses, but I have them on top of my head, and just like the woman at the well, when she's sitting there arguing with Jesus, and she says the Messiah is coming, and she's looking right at him. She's looking right at him. Are you looking right at him? But you miss him? Interestingly enough, back to our text. In 1 John, that was the Gospel of John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, this was actually a really good illustration to begin with, because not too long ago in just a previous message, in 1 John chapter 4 verse 14, John has said, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the what? Savior of the world. So now we pick up in 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, where we left off from last week. And we need to understand this. The purpose of the message today is this. Jesus is life. Jesus is the very Son of God. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. There's way too many people in the world, it's just the normal human experience, that are groping around seeking for something and trying to use any myriad of ways to practice a religion, to somehow get blessed, to somehow forego curse, to somehow seek God. And He came to you. Don't miss it, right? Like, where's my glasses? Don't miss it like the woman at the well who had to be told, I'm here, it's me. Jesus, the Son of God, is life. You see, this is the second to the last message, at least in the series, the way I'm preaching it. You could surely spend more time studying this book. We're taking larger sections of Scripture as we go through this. Okay, but what we're doing is we're coming to the point where this is like the main conclusion, the main point, the main draw, the main reason why John the Apostle wrote this letter to the churches in Asia Minor. And we've dropped hints all along about the problem that they had in their church split some 2,000 years ago, led by the teaching of a man named Cerinthus. And this is why the Apostle John had to write to these churches and correct their teaching, because Cerinthus did not have Jesus. But he used the name of Jesus. But John the Apostle saw Jesus, heard Jesus, even physically lived and walked with Jesus. What he saw with his eyes, what he heard with his ears, what he touched with his hands. See, and that's really central to the book, because Cerinthus is going to say that, and again, okay, now for the kids in the room, I've done this all along, and I want the parents to help disciple your own children, okay? When we have to talk about the difference between the truth and a lie, you know, sometimes we mention what the lie was. And I want everyone to understand, especially down to the youngest kids in the room right now, that I'm telling you something that's not in the Bible. This is what Cerinthus taught, was that the Christ was a different thing than Jesus. That the Christ was a spirit, and the spirit can be pure and holy and perfect, but Jesus in the physical body, anything that's physical, anything physical body is impure. And so and it's called Cerinthian, not to be confused with Corinthian. The Cerinthian teaching was that the Christ would come and go on the human body of Jesus. And John is saying, that's not true. And if you believe that, you don't have the life. If you believe that, you don't have the life. It's not enough to say that Jesus loves you and died on the cross for you and you believed in Him. No, you have to believe in the actual person of God as revealed in Scripture. We talk about this theologically as we have to understand both the person and work of God. Who is God and what did He do? And we're going to get, this is John's like, okay, this is boom, home run, right? This is Babe Ruth standing right there going, I'm going to hit it right out there, right? This is the home run conclusion to 1 John. And now, let me draw together what I was all saying. Ready? Try and make it simple. Here's the thing. Where's your glasses? Anybody do that? Where's my pen? You know, you lost something, but you had it on you. Okay? Woman at the well, right? Arguing face to face with Jesus. Arguing, could you imagine? Do you and I do that? Arguing face to face with Jesus. And He says, I am the living water. And here you go. Context of 1 John. Right? They were part of the church. These false teachers were in the body. They had the opportunity to know the truth. And so here's that thing. He's right in front of you. Have you ever believed in Him? The real one, the true one. Jesus, the Word of God, the I Am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Have you ever believed, or are you still trying to search around for something when it's right there? So here we go. Here's His argument. Here's His discussion. Here's His teaching. 1 John 5, number 1. Jesus is the Son of God. Point number one, 1 John 5, verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And in the context of 1 John 4, chapter 4, the ones who overcome are the ones who overcome specifically and explicitly in the context of the book. They overcome the false teaching that leads to death. So we have to overcome the worldliness. We have to overcome anything that is anti-Christ, to use a word from the book. Anything that goes against Christ, anything that takes even Christ and tries to redefine Him. Boom. You can't redefine God who defined Himself. Okay? Let God be God, brothers and sisters. Let God be God. He has revealed Himself unto the world. You can't redefine Him. And so here he is affirming in the end of his book, who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. John would write later on in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame him, talking about the evil one. They overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life, even when faced with death. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. The Apostle Paul again in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what John is going to do at the end of the book here is he's going to hit that home run conclusion, and he's going to say, Jesus is the life, Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, if you are in Jesus, you have the life. And let me explain that some more. So point one was, Jesus is the Son of God. Then he goes on in verses 6 through 8 and talks about multiple witnesses. Now this is particularly important in the Bible because, there's many times. Deuteronomy, I'm going to throw these out there, if that's okay. Deuteronomy 19:15, Matthew 18:16, John 8:17, 2 Corinthians 13:1, 1 Timothy 5:19, Hebrews 10:28. There's a biblical principle that we should accept a fact on two or three witnesses. There needs to be two or three witnesses to a fact. Okay? And so here, this is really cool. Look how John puts it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. Look at the multiple witnesses. After he just said in verse 5, Jesus is the Son of God. Look what he says in verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus the Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify. Ah, awesome. Verse 8. The Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. So what do you have here? You have three witnesses. To what? To the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Did you see it? Ladies and gentlemen, we just turned the church today into the courtroom, and you're the jury. And I'm not the judge. I'm maybe just the recorder sitting over there doing the stenography. Okay? I'm just sitting over here. I'm dead serious. God has sent testimony into the world that Jesus is His Son and there is no other. Well, what's the testimony? You have three: water, blood, and the Spirit. How do we explain that? And we're going to run through it quickly. Watch this now. A little bit of help from F.F. Bruce. He says the sequence water and blood is not accidental. But corresponds to the historical sequence of our Lord's baptism and passion. The one who died on the cross was as truly the Christ, the Son of God, as the one who was baptized in the Jordan. Now, this is why this is important. You guys, context is everything in understanding the Scriptures. Remember how I just talked about this, the false teacher guy named Cerinthus? And what did he say about the idea that the Christ Spirit and the person, physical body of Jesus, they're two separate things? Okay? Here's John's argument. He's saying they're not two separate things. See, because Cerinthus would have said, again, kids in the room, this is not the correct teaching, okay? Cerinthus would have said, the Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism. That was his false teaching. And before that moment in time, Jesus was not the Christ. You guys, you understand, I just told you a false teaching. That's wrong. So here's what John is saying. John is saying, hey, that same Jesus who was baptized is the Christ, is the same Jesus Christ who was crucified. You guys, your Messiah was killed. Your Messiah underwent punishment. Your Messiah, to use the word that John uses a couple times in the book, Jesus the Christ performed what we call propitiation for us. Now that's a Bible word that we have to use and we have to define. What is propitiation? It's not just payment of sin. It includes payment for our sin. The Lamb of God who was slain. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist from the Gospel of John. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But propitiation also specifically includes the concept of the facing God's wrath. The facing of God's wrath. The propitiation on your and my behalf is taking the judgment, and the wages of sin is death. And you and I deserve the death. Jesus did not deserve the death. But he took God's wrath on your behalf and on my behalf. So here's what you have when John refers to the water and the blood. You have the baptism and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And you guys, this goes against and corrects the false teaching that they were having with that guy named Cerinthus. Two things that testify. But then here's the third thing that testifies. Is the Spirit. Now, let me walk through these with you, quoting some scriptures. We're going to go witness one, witness two, witness three, with some added scriptures. Ready? The water baptism, witness number one, the water, at which the Trinity is present, is recorded in Matthew 3:17, also in the Gospel of John, chapter 1:32. In Matthew 3:16-17, the scripture reads, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved. See, the testimony from the beginning is that he's the Son. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? In whom I am well pleased. And the Apostle John himself in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 32, speaking of John the Baptist, quoting John the Baptist, says, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. You have the Trinity present at the baptism of our Lord. The second witness then, recorded again in another place, Matthew 26:28, where Jesus said, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The testimony is that the Messiah has come, and he has sealed the new covenant with the pouring out of his blood. And then we have the witness of the Spirit. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit. When the Helper comes, Jesus says, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. You see how fast Scripture does that? We like to separate it out as if it's separate. The Scriptures don't separate it out that much. Let me ask you if you heard what I heard. Let me read it again. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. What's right there? The Trinity. Did you see it? This is eternal, co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful God, working in perfect love, grace, truth, and concert with himself, to reveal himself to the world. And notice what Jesus said, this is the evening before he's crucified, Jesus will bodily return to the Father, but who does Jesus leave for you and me to understand God? The Spirit, who proceeds from the Father, he goes on, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Another phrase that John uses in 1 John. Is it working? When we go through Scripture and the Holy Spirit is in us and among us and we're studying the Scriptures together, are the dots being connected? So here's what happens. There is three witnesses. The baptism, the blood, the water baptism, the blood, and the Spirit. Water baptism, one-time event. Crucifixion of Christ on the cross, one-time event. The Spirit witnessing to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. When and where does that happen? When and where does that happen? I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. Are you ready? Is it happening right now to you? Is there something spiritual happening to you? Is there an affirmation in your soul, in your life, in your heart, in your mind that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you agree? Who's testifying to you about that right now? It's not Pastor Corey. The testimony of the Holy Spirit has been out in the world since Jesus sent him. And it is the Holy Spirit which reminds us of all things that Jesus taught. And the power of the Holy Spirit, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, will point us to the Son of God. Can I do an application? Can I do a quick one? And this is dangerous because there's no need to bash denominations. I'm not bashing denominations, okay? But you know, a lot of times people they tease us Baptists because you know, Baptists, you talk all about Jesus all the time. Well, where's your Holy Spirit? As if there's some missing or some void or some, you know, non-present Holy Spirit. Okay? Guys, what's the job of the Holy Spirit? To point you to Jesus. So if you are full of the Holy Spirit, who will you focus on? You're going to be about Jesus all the time. And you're going to stand up and testify to the world, just like John is doing here in 1 John, that Jesus is the Son of God, and in Him alone is life. You guys, the beautiful glory about the Trinity is that none of them are selfish, and they all glorify the other. Jesus glorifies the Father who sent Him. The Father is glorified by the Son who obeys the command and fulfills the sacrifice. And then the Spirit gives witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ to exalt the cross of Christ for your salvation. So if you have the Spirit, you're going to have an unshakable conviction that Jesus is the very Son of God. And in Jesus Christ alone is anybody in the world ever saved. Because Jesus is the life. He's the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. So the adulterous woman in John 4 at the well discovered. Right there in front of her. And not only did she discover it, but her whole village went, oh, now we get it. Can you believe it? See, this is why, now let me do a Corey, Pastor Corey application here. This is why you hear me say sometimes as I'm trying to preach and teach through over the months and years, I try to say, guys, I'm not sure we want to get into the weeds and discouraged and, you know, with comparative religion and you know, what people, you know, apologetics has its place. Okay, but people want to argue about the existence of God, and they want to argue about why these attributes of God must all be true as compared to the other teachings of other religions. Da, 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 da. They want to go on and on and on. This is why, because here's the thing. I believe as Scripture teaches that if the Holy Spirit is in you, reveals the Son to you, that you will come unto Christ. And you will have the same revelation, you will have the same revelation that the villagers in Sychar had, and that John is using as a doctrinal teaching to the church so that they may know that they have eternal life, and the same revelation is going to be this. I see Him now, and He's the Savior of the world. There is no other Savior, and there's no other way to be saved. There's no other sacrifice for sin. See, once you come to that recognition of who Jesus is and that he's the Savior of the world, all the other questions and arguments are settled. Buddha's not the Savior of the world. Allah's not the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only Savior of the world. And you settle that. And once that's settled, you live in that. You see? So, hey, no, I'm with you. I mean, I'll study with you. We can do apologetics. That's fine. I'm not anti. But what I'm saying is, if we knew what John knew, we probably wouldn't have so many questions like that. So there's multiple witnesses who have spoken. So the third point then becomes this question. Have you received God's testimony? Look at verses 9, 10 of 1 John 5. If we receive the testimony of men, remember a second ago, it's not me standing up here talking to you. The testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony where? Please read the words loud and clear. 1, 2, 3. In himself. Do you have the testimony in you? Do you have it in you? Do you undoubtedly know that there is a spirit in you which is pointing you towards Jesus Christ, the Son of God? That is God's testimony, not mine. This is where everybody starts going, cool. Like if we were a different denomination, we'd be rolling in the aisles right now. You see what I'm saying? And I don't mean that. I mean that as a compliment. You understand what we just did? The testimony is directly from God to you, in you, in the believer. It is the way the Holy Spirit works. Do you have the testimony within you? How do you know that it's there? What does it look like? If you have come to the point in your life when, same affirmations as in the whole text, you believe that Jesus is the very Son of God. And you guys, let's remind each other. This is a lot more than just doctrinal agreement. This is not just saying, well, yes, I believe in that stance, and it's in our statement of faith because it says in paragraph 10. Da, da. No, we're talking that because the testimony is in you, it is a deeply intense spiritual relationship of a living God in your life. It's not mental assent only. It can include mental assent. But it has to do with, you guys, we're in John. See, we're trying to wrap it all up together now, right? Remember how Jesus was talking about being born of God and how John uses that throughout all of 1 John. And that passage in John chapter 3 when he's with Nicodemus at night and says, you must be born again. How does that happen? And it's this, when the wind blows, that's the Spirit. We can try as hard as we want to define salvation and how it happens in a person's life, but it becomes intensely personal between you and God when the Spirit comes into you and points you to Christ. Do you have the testimony within? You see? The one who does not believe God, this is going on in verse 10 of 1 John chapter 5. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. So here's John's argument all along. Jesus is the Son of God. There's three witnesses according to biblical witness testimony and acceptance. And it is the water, the blood, and the Spirit. The testimony of the Spirit is in you. God has put forth his case, O jury. And it stands in the world for thousands of years. And the case is so solid and so strong and so foundational and so unchangeable and so unattackable that if you deny that Jesus is the Son of God, all you're doing is calling God a liar because he already laid out the three witnesses. And you don't have the life. People who deny that Jesus is the Son of God, they're not making a choice. They're living in death. They're living in rejection of their Savior. Jesus, the Son of God, is an absolute truth. And he's real. Do you believe? Have you accepted God's testimony? F.F. Bruce says, the witness of the Spirit and the witness of the Father are one. At our Lord's baptism, for example, the Spirit's descent and the Father's voice alike proclaim Jesus to be the Son of God. Whoever, by accepting the witnesses of God, believes in the Son of God, has the witness in himself or herself, because the witness-bearing Spirit now resides within. So as we already alluded to, as we're following along with John's line of argument, he points out first in verse 5 that Jesus is the Son of God. He shows us the three witnesses in verses 6 through 8. Have you received God's testimony? We must understand that this is the testimony of God. I get really tired, but it's okay. I'm going to preach it until the day God takes me home or I die, you know. Okay? But I get tired of trying to tell people, because there's way too much political correctness in modern culture today. Okay? Where people are trying to, that's just your religion. That's just your denomination. That's just your opinion. Do you guys realize that if we know the Bible passage that we're reading right now, this is not our religion. This is not our denomination. This is not our opinion. This is the testimony of God himself. Take all those other arguments and put them aside. God has testified to the world. You see? Let me read it again. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And then he's going to go on. Here's the verdict in point number 4. Here's the verdict. God's eternal life or death verdict. Verses 11 and 12. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. Stop with the opinions right now. Everyone, just if you had a mental switch, switch it off. Just listen to the testimony of God for a second. This is the testimony of God, that he has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Life or death verdict. You're the jury. Gavel drops. What say you? This is not about a denomination. This is not about our opinion. God has testified to the world. I like to say this, and let me tell you why I say it. These teachings have been in the Bible every second of our existence. We were born and the Bible was already completed. These teachings have been in the Bible for 2,000 years in its completed form. And the reason I like to say that is whenever I say that, I'm actually not standing up here trying to push it on you as a congregation. I'm actually admitting to my own shame in some way, shape, or form. Because I was 22 years old, and I had never heard about Jesus Christ before, and I did not know that he died on the cross for my sins, and nobody told me that he was alive, and I could pray to him and believe in him and be saved from my sin. And every time I stand up here and preach and teach, and I once in a while I come around to this short little pithy statement, hey, this has been in the Bible for 2,000 years. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, and I missed it for 22. Why didn't someone tell me? Where's my glasses? For 22 years, born and raised 8 miles from the American Baptist Assembly, Green Lake, Wisconsin, nobody told me the gospel for 22 years. Adulterous woman, 5 husbands supposedly, quote unquote, one she's living with now, not her husband. I'm glad Jesus got to her when he did. But how many years did she live and not know? The church in 1 John, competing denominational arguments about doctrine and teaching. And the whole time, Jesus being the Son of God never changed. Never once changed. I have a suggestion to the modern day church. He's right in front of you. He's right in front of you. It's as simple and real as this. Go straight to Jesus. He's real. He's alive. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And He will save you if you just ask. It's kind of like saying, man, where's my glasses? And He's been here the whole time. He's standing ready with His arms wide open just to take you. And He will listen to you. And He will receive you. And He will forgive you. And more than forgive you, He will take you into life itself. Do you know where you stand? Verse 13. Oh, okay. I got it. Okay. I love this stuff. Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 36, the parallel teaching from what we just read. In the Gospel of John, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, guys, and then we're getting close to the last point, which is, I love this conclusion as we get to this last point, okay? Where do you stand? And hang with me for the conclusion, because if we can just follow everything we studied so far, John's teaching that Jesus is the Son of God, that God gave multiple witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Spirit within, and that it is God's testimony, not ours. Have you received His testimony directly? God's eternal life or death verdict, to have Jesus is to have life, to not have Jesus is to still be in death. Where do you stand? In verse 13, it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You see how it all comes together now? And, you know, we were watching, a couple of my kids are taking an online college class in English literature. And they read the book, The Hiding Place. Anybody know The Hiding Place? Corrie ten Boom. Has anybody seen the movie, The Hiding Place? We just watched that movie Thursday, Friday night. One night this weekend with the kids. And there's fictional movies out there about Christian life and stuff. You guys, I'm going to give you a hint about the fictional movies about the Christian life. They're fiction. Okay, just a hint. But get Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place, because it's not fiction. And watch how God works in people's lives. It's powerful and beautiful. And she speaks to the audience herself at the end of the movie. There's a scene in the 1940s, World War II. The Ten Boom family has a watch store, a clock store. And the story is that they were hiding Jews in the walls to keep them from being arrested and taken into the concentration camps by the Germans. And there's a scene in the middle of the, kind of towards the front middle of the movie, where a pastor comes and is talking with, you know, Corrie and Betsy and the father, and saying, the pastor is saying, well, don't you know that it's Christian to obey the law of the land? And that you're breaking the law by hiding the Jews? And they were asking the pastor for help, you see, because they were all Christians. So the Ten Boom family's Christians, and the pastor's a Christian. They're saying, pastor, you need to help us. And actually, it had to do with a particular child, a baby, and whether or not they were going to save the baby and help the baby. And the pastor was essentially arguing the point of this. I'm not going to go against the Germans. I'm not going to go against the Nazis. And he did not. He chose not to help the Ten Boom family. Well, the pastor in the scene in the movie leaves and walks out. And I think it's Betsy who says, how can that man call himself a Christian? And Casper, is Father Ten Boom's name, Casper says, just because a mouse is in a cookie jar doesn't make it a cookie. I don't want to settle for anything less than real Christianity. I don't want to settle for anything less than knowing Jesus, my Savior. And frankly, brothers and sisters, neither should you. Don't settle for anything less than knowing the Son of God, eternal life. And here it comes. F.F. Bruce says, the question where eternal life was to be found, the seceders, that's the ones who were following the false teaching in the church in 1 John, claiming that it was found in their circle by reason of higher teaching which they had embraced. But John affirms that the seceders, the ones who left, by denying the incarnation of the Son of God, that is, that Jesus is God who came in the flesh, did not truly believe in his person, which is what is meant by the name in this context. And so the seceders, the ones who had left, had no claim on the eternal life which was to be had in Jesus alone. This text conveys the assurance of eternal life in all generations to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you see it there? Verse 13. And now here you have in verse 13 a parallel to the purpose for which John the Apostle wrote the gospel also. Listen to them together. In 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that, purpose clause, the reason why I wrote this book is so that you may know that you have eternal life. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31, the apostle has also written, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In John chapter 14, verse 6, where do you stand? Jesus said, I am the, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. When you are looking for a way or the way in your life, you are looking for a person, not a process. When you are looking for the truth in your life, you're looking for a person, not a precept. When you are looking for the life in your life, you are looking for a person, not a religion. Have you come to the person, Jesus Christ? He's the life, and life is in him. This is the biblical stance of the doctrine. This is why, if you are in Jesus and he is in you, you have the life. And if you are apart from Jesus, you do not have the life. Eternal life is found only in Jesus, the Son of God. Have you met him? Do you know him? Or are you like the woman at the well who's right there face to face with him and she says, hey, I want some of that water. Would you give it to me? And she didn't even see him. It's like having the glasses on your head and saying, where'd they go? Carla, can you help me find my glasses? Where's my reading glasses? I have no idea where I left them. He's right here in front of you. You're wondering if your whole life long, do I believe in Jesus? Am I saved? Am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell because of the judgment of my sin? If I just go to church 10 more times because I messed up this week and I need to pay back for it? Guys, that's all not the way. Jesus is the way. Do you know him? Have you met him? So what are you looking for? He's right there. Believe in Jesus. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Pray to Jesus regularly. Read your Bibles. Have you read the Word of God? The Bible is the very Word of God. He speaks to his people in it. We must have a revival of coming back to the Word of God, studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, feeding off of the Word of God so that we know our God. Do you pray? Do you read Scripture? Do you worship Him? Do you worship Him? Don't go to church for no other reason. Just worship God. Do you love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And do you love one another as yourself? Is the Spirit within? These are all pictures of the true Christian life. If you're a believer in Jesus, have you been baptized in obedience to his command? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. If you've come to know Jesus and he has saved you, if you're born of God, born again, and you've not been baptized, We're going to hold baptism service here in about 2 weeks. 2-3 weeks on Easter Sunday. Wouldn't Easter be a great day to celebrate that you're alive in Christ and He's the life and the life is in you and you are in Him? And so you're going to show the world, I'm a Christian. Come speak to me or Brett about your baptism. And above all things, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, no matter what. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know? Don't leave today unless you know for sure. Do you know? Has there been a time when you turned to the living Jesus in faith and received Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know for certain that you have eternal life? Lord Jesus, I thank You that You died on the cross for us. I thank You that You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You have the power over our curse. You have the power over death itself. And that You are alive now. You are the sin-paying for, death-conquering Son of God, eternal King of God's kingdom. And You hear our prayers, and You will hear the prayers of any person in this room who cries out to You in faith, sitting wherever they are. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You died on the cross for my sin. And I believe in my heart that God raised You from the dead. I call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Forgive me. Save me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.